Well, in light of our time together this morning and our sharing in the Lord's table just a little later, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we're going to look just at one verse. And it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Just want to let you know, some of you have genuine study notes this morning and some of you have 2D notes. And Tamara rescued me and put the S on there. So if you have 2D notes, you're very special. Okay, it's about half of you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. In this verse alone, Peter lists 5 hindrances to our ability to desire the Word. And let me say this, if these 5 hindrances, or if these 5 things hinder us from the Word, then they must also hinder us from remembering the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Notice what he says there, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Peter's desire for his readers in verse 1 is to lay aside sin. And in laying aside sin, that is the work of the Word. Now, he's already stated in chapter 1, back up to verse 22, that the Word of God purifies your soul and it causes you to be born again. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside. That is the purpose of the therefore. Anytime you read a passage and you come to a therefore in the text, it takes you back. And you always have to ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? And so he's taking you back and he's saying, since you have obeyed the truth, since you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, therefore lay aside all malice. He says it's this incorruptible Word of God that lives and abides forever. So, in order to desire the Word, or the milk of the Word in verse 2, we must first be involved in laying aside everything that hinders that desire. I was reading last week a Puritan writing, Thomas Watson, and I came across this statement that was very profound. He says, in order to profit from the Word, you must remove the love of every sin. Think about that for a minute. When we sin because we love it. Our flesh loves sin. He said, the Scripture provides excellent recipes, but sin lived in poisons all. The body cannot thrive in a fever, nor can the soul under the fervish heat of lust. You cannot thrive under sin. You have to lay it aside. So what does Peter mean when he says here in verse 1, laying aside? That's one word in the Greek. It literally means to put off or to put away. The word itself had reference to discarding an old dirty garment. It suggests a once and for all action of separating yourself from sin. We don't want to go back and put on those dirty garments. We want to cast them aside. So it's almost like a military term. Turn about face, go in the other direction. A once for all act. Kenneth Wiest writes, in view of the fact that the divine life has been imparted to the believer, it's imperative that he put away once for all any sins that may be in his life. The preposition here prefixed to the verb, he says, it implies separation. The believer is commanded to separate himself from sin. This act of separating himself from sin must be once and for all action, as the tense of the participle suggests. There must be a complete about face. When we read the New Testament, we hear terms that talk about that. Here's one of them, Ephesians 4:22. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's saying put off those deeds of the old man. He says it again in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, but now you must also put off all of these. And then he gives us a list. He says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. All of this you must lay aside. I believe Peter is echoing those very words. We are to put off, we are to lay aside, we are to abandon the old life. You have nothing in common with your old life. You are a new creature in Christ. The old man is dead. The problem is that he wants to resurrect himself. And you must, as Romans 6 says, reckon him as dead. Consider that he is dead. Quit yielding to him. Don't yield your instruments as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. Quit giving in to the old man. Quit yielding to him. Notice the five vices that he lists here in verse 1. He says, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Let's take them one at a time. First, he says we must put off all malice. What does that mean? Well, it refers to any kind of wickedness. Plato called the love of sin magnus daemon, and that means a great devil. We don't want to love sin. We need to put it off. And here he begins with a very generic term, an all-inclusive term. And it refers to any kind of wickedness. It's the vice of any kind. This term alone occurs 11 times in the New Testament, to indicate the wickedness that comes from within a person. In fact, listen how the word is translated. Matthew 6:24 is translated evil. In Romans 1:29, it's translated maliciousness. And James 1:21 is translated naughtiness. But it's very interesting that Peter even uses this word in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 when describing the wickedness of Simon who tried to buy the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says to him. Repent therefore of this your wickedness. And this is the word for malice. It's translated here wickedness. He says, and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Simon thought he could buy the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, that is wickedness and you need to repent of that. And he uses this term for malice, kakia. Paul even uses this word in Romans 1:29. He uses it to describe those whom God gave over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, and then here's the word, maliciousness. It's a very inclusive term. James says, in order to receive with meekness the implanted word, you must first lay aside all filthiness and the overflow, and here's the word, of wickedness. So we need to put that off. We need to put off this aspect of our life. And you know what? This was part of the old life. This is the old man. This is that man that wants to resurrect. This is that man that shows his ugly head. This is that man that you have to repent of constantly. See, Paul uses this in his list of what we used to be like in Titus 3. He says in verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in kakia, malice, wickedness." And I find it very amazing that churches today are prepping up unbelievers. And the Bible calls them wicked. We're catering to wickedness. The church is not for the wicked. The church is for the righteous. And you don't become righteous on your own. You have nothing to do with it. Even the very act of repenting is called a granting from God. You can't repent of your sin because you're blind to it. God has to lift the blinders. He has to open your eyes so that you can see the wickedness. And then He has to give you the ability to turn and repent. You can't do that yourself. Just like you need help coming to Christ, you need help turning from all malice. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Many times we read Romans chapter 8 and there's so many wonderful truths that are found there. But we skip over a very important one that's found in verse 13. Because He tells us there in Romans 8:13 how you overcome the flesh. You can't do it in your own power and in your own might. You have to do it by the Spirit of God. You need assistance. You need help in this. I can't overcome my sin on my own. But praise God, He doesn't want me to overcome it on my own. He has given me the resident Holy Spirit. He's given me assistance. He's given me the Comforter. He's given me the Helper. I'm not left alone to live a life that God asked me to live by myself. I have help. And so do you. And so He says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Would you please underline that phrase? It is by the Spirit. You can't do it yourself. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5:16. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I personally believe that when you're filled with the Spirit, you will not and cannot sin. Did you get that? When you're filled with the Spirit, you can't sin. Because the Spirit is controlling you. The Spirit is controlling your desires and your thoughts. He's controlling the direction. He's not going to lead you into sin. He's going to lead you to overcome it. He's going to give you the power to overcome it. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Go over to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, or it leads to riotous living, but be filled with the Spirit." And then from that point on, Paul begins to tell us what the consequences are when you are filled with the Spirit. There is an evidence that takes place. First, it begins personally in your own heart. You'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There will be a God-given new song that He gives the redeemed in your heart. And you'll sing melody to the Lord. So therefore you'll have a heart filled with praise. Verse 20, you'll have a thankful heart, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, you'll be submissive. He says, submit to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Down in verse 25, husbands will be sacrificial. They'll love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, if you don't love your wives that way, it's because you're not Spirit-filled. Wives, if you can't submit to your husbands, it's because you're not Spirit-filled. The only way that you can live out what He is talking about is to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't do it on your own. Nor can you do what Peter is saying there in 1 Peter 2:1. You can't lay aside anything in your own power and in your mind. That's just like the spiritual warfare that we're in. We're told in Ephesians 6:10 to be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say be strong in your might. Because your might's not going to do anything. It's not going to deliver you from any. It's not going to protect you. That is not the offensive God wants you to have. He wants you to be strong in Him. He wants you to rely on Him, to trust Him, to surrender to Him, to submit to Him. And that's how you're filled with the Spirit. You let the Word get in you, which means you have to get in the Word. If you're not getting in the Word, you can't be filled with the Spirit. If you're taking the Word and putting it on the shelf and you don't pick it up till you come in here, or maybe you walk in here and you don't even have a Bible. How can we come in here and study the Bible without a Bible? We haven't come to those days yet, folks. Take advantage of that Word that you have. And let that Word get in you. And as that Word gets in you, the Spirit of God will use that Word to direct you and control you. You will begin to see more victory over sin because you'll begin to think the Bible. You put the Word in, you'll begin to think it, because what you put in comes out. But if you're putting trash in, that's what comes out. That's why you've got to be careful with what you're putting in your heart. Solomon said, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. We don't guard our heart today. We allow anything to come in. This was the old man. This was what we used to be like. And it's something that God doesn't want us to grow up in. Listen to what He says in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes. But in understanding be mature. God wants you to grow in understanding. He doesn't want you to grow in wickedness. He wants that to be weaned off of you. And the Holy Spirit does that work. The Christian's new life, it cannot grow unless sins are renounced. If you're wondering why you're not growing, it's because you're not renouncing sin. When that purging takes place, then the Word of God does its work. The Word purges. And that purging can be painful. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and you see that the angel took with tongs from the altar a live coal and he came and touched Isaiah's lips. He purged him. He was cleansed. That's why when the question was asked, who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, send me. He could go now because he was cleansed. The same is true for us. We have to have that daily Word. We have to let the Word get in us. And so Peter says that we need to lay aside. We need to renounce wickedness, malice. Notice what else he says. We must put off all guile. He says, laying aside all malice, all guile. What is guile? Well, that's the word deceit. It comes from a verb which means to catch with bait. It is any cunning contrivance for deceiving or catching. It is fraud. It's treachery. It means to deceive by using trickery or falsehood. Being deceptive. That's what false teachers are. That's what false believers are. They are deceptive. This should not be named among you, that you're a deceptive person. You're leading people with trickery and falsehood. Warren Wiersbe says this is a word that refers to craftiness, using devious words and actions to get what you want. And when we use these things, that's what it's all about. It's about us. It's about what we can get. See, that's the old man again. That's the man that was crucified with Christ. That's the man that died. And we have to reckon him as dead. Let me show you how this word is also used. It can, first of all, refer to your tongue. 1 Peter 3:10. Let's go over a chapter, and he says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from kakia," there's the word wickedness, "and his lips from speaking deceit." And this is the word that's used for guile. See, our tongues are to speak what is good, not what is corrupt. I mean, it breaks my heart to hear someone claim to be a believer and hearing corrupt communication coming out of their mouth. To hear someone who calls Jesus their Lord and Savior and they have filthy four-letter words coming out of their mouth. That's a bad testimony. That not only discourages the brethren, but it also destroys the church. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." You need to let the speech that you have be that which would build up one another, not tear them down. Now that doesn't mean that you don't confront sin. But even when you confront sin, you do it with humility. You do it graciously. You don't go there with your finger pointing and filled with pride. You guard your tongue because it's in the multitude of many words that you will sin if you're not careful. Our speech is to always be with grace. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech," and that's your general conversation, "always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Salt can be a preservative. It can preserve our speech just using those terms. But it can also be bitter. Too much salt makes it bitter, doesn't it? What does he mean by grace here? "Let your speech always be with grace." Well, that refers to that which is spiritual. Let your speech be that which is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful. Did I hit anything? All of that. That's what your speech is to be like. That's the speech of the new man. Because see, the old man is the opposite of all those things. And I tell you what, there's times when you recognize the old man is when someone crosses you. Someone does evil to you. Either you're going to be filled with the Spirit and you're going to take the old man and harness him by the neck, or you're going to let him rise. This word not only refers to our tongue, but it also refers to our deeds. In John 1:47, it says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit.'" Just as Nathanael had no deceit, that should be true for us. People should be able to look at your life just as Jesus looked at Nathanael's and say the same thing. Are they saying the same thing about your life? Well, according to Mark 7:21, this word deceit, it comes out of the heart. And it says, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. I agree with what A.W. Tozer says. He says, "You cannot study the Bible diligently and earnestly without being struck by an obvious fact. The whole matter of personal holiness is highly important to God." You can't read the Bible for 5 minutes and walk away without seeing that. The matter of sanctification, the matter of being set apart to God, the matter of being holy is of utmost importance to God. It's extremely important to Peter here because he's talking about those things that make you unholy. Now, I was thinking about this too as I was meditating on this passage. And by the very nature that he is having to mention these things as things to lay aside tells me that you can have a problem with it. Back up just for a moment. In chapter 1, he says there in verse 13, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written," this is Leviticus 11:44, "Be holy, for I am holy." God is the standard. See, today the world wants to get rid of God, therefore that removes the standard. And they say that you are the standard. Whatever feels good to you, do it. But folks, if you logically think that out, our society would not follow that false teaching. That does away with law. If they want to let us do what we want, when we want, because it feels good to us and we are the standard, we're nothing but a bunch of plasma, that doesn't make sense. We came from this gob that exploded in the universe, and here we are, and we do what we want. We're nothing but animal-like creatures. That doesn't make sense, especially when you have your legislator sitting there in every session creating more and more laws. What's the purpose of the law? To restrain evil. You drive down the road and the sign says 35, or you go through a school zone with the blinking lights 15 miles an hour and you decide to do 70 right there, I guarantee you'll see some blue lights behind you. You could say, "Well, I was just doing what y'all say. Yeah, it felt good to do that, you know, just to 0 to 70 in 60 seconds. And that policeman says, "That's a fast car." And that policeman says, "We have a law, and you just broke that law. That law made you a transgressor." God's law does the same thing. Paul said the law is good, it's not evil. If it wasn't for the law, I would not know covetousness. Because the law says you shall not covet. The law is good, but it can't save you. All the law can do is condemn you. All the law can do is show you your lawlessness. Paul said that the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to point us to a better way, a better person. So Peter says, lay these things aside. And let me just say something too, in light of sharing in our communion together, we don't lay these things aside just so that we can share in communion. We lay these things aside as a daily habit of our life. Just as you gave a habit to sin, now let righteousness be your habit. You need to renounce sin the very moment it happens. The very moment it hits your thoughts. Because when it hits you in the thought life and you begin to dwell on it, folks, you're most likely going to do it. That's how sin works. It's not just a moment thing that just happens. There's been little areas in your life that you have yielded. Song of Solomon says it this way, "It's the little foxes that spoil the vine." The very little things that you call little things in your life, little sins that you give into, give rise to the bigger sins. Because you begin to say, "Oh, this is okay." And you begin to break down what your conscience is telling you. Your conscience is like a red flag. It's like the blinking lights. And as you put the Word of God in your life, what are you doing? You're feeding the right standard to that conscience. Everybody has a conscience. Lost people, believers. That's how come you can go up to somebody that says, "I've lived a good life. I believe God will let me in." They don't know Jesus. They live a good life because they have a conscience. And then you have those that ignore their conscience. They sear their conscience. And they live any way they want. That's a good place to go to number three. Not only are we to put off all malice and all guile, but we are to put off hypocrisy. Warren Wiersbe says, if we are guilty of malice, we will try to hide it, and this produces hypocrisy. I'm going to jump ahead for just a minute because there's something Billy Sunday said that was really profound. He said, hypocrites in the church? Yes, and in the lodge and in the home. Don't hunt through the church for a hypocrite. Go home and look in the glass. Hypocrites? Yes. See that you make the number one less. We have all played the hypocrite. All of us. There is not a person in here that has not. Save our children. They don't know what that means, but we do. You know, some of the times when it really happens is when someone has confronted our sin. What? I didn't do that. You're thinking of someone else. That's not me. You're judging. You're being legalistic. You ever used any of those terms? You ever hid behind a phony mask that you have concocted? That's hypocrisy. You tell somebody one thing and you're doing the opposite. That's hypocrisy. We got to lay that aside. I got to make sure if I'm trying to lead someone in the Word that what I tell them I am doing. If I am doing the opposite of what I tell them, that's hypocrisy. This word hypocrisy, it was generally used for flattery and deception. The word itself could be translated pretense or to pretend. And as kids, what do kids do? We pretend. That's why we got to make sure that we police what they're watching so that they're pretending to be the right things. You remember the Pokemon craze that was out a few years back? People said, oh, that was innocent. Nothing wrong with that. Well, is it okay to call up demons? Because that's what they were doing. They didn't know that's what they were doing, but that's what it was doing. You say, well, that's okay. Let's dress them up like ghosts and goblins and let them go to the door and say, trick or treat. We'll talk about that Wednesday. It's pretend. It's insincerity. Look how Ephesians ends. I don't know if you've seen this, but when I go through Revelation chapter 2, we're going to hit on this. But look how Paul ends the book of Ephesians, because the first church that he addresses in chapter 2 is the church at Ephesus. He says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in what? Sincerity. If you're not sincere in your relationship with God, with people, with your brothers and sisters, you are being a hypocrite. You are playing the hypocrite. See, it's that outward show. That's what it is. It's a show. Folks, I'm tired of being around people that want to play church. I'm ready for real relationships that really matter. I love what Chip said last week. If I ask you if you're in the Word, you have complete permission to turn around and ask me the same question. That's being real. That's being genuine. I welcome that as well. I mean, I praise the Lord if someone asks questions like that. And I praise the Lord that God is raising up a leadership of elders here that are developing that accountability. Richard walked in my study on I guess it was Friday. He turned and looked at my computer and saw an image on the computer. He says, "You need to get rid of that." It didn't bother me. It bothered Richard. By the way, Richard, it's gone. That's accountability. If it could cause my brother to stumble, it's gone. I am no longer at liberty. See, that's how our liberty works. If you are doing something that is hindering or causing a brother or sister to stumble, you are no longer at liberty now to do it. I didn't have any meat sacrificed to idols, but that's the way it applies. See, I want genuineness. I want sincerity. I want real relationships. I don't want phoniness, hypocrisy. Ask me if I'm in the Word. I might have a day that pulled me from it. And maybe it was me. Maybe it was the busyness. It's very easy as a pastor to be busy. You get in there in the study and you straighten your desk. You dust off your books. My dust is one of those things you use on computers and you blow it off. Forget the rag. But there's so many distractions. It's like, cut to the chase. Quit giving me the bull. Tell me what you're really doing. See, that's doing away with hypocrisy. But we've gotten so caught up in the church that we hide behind this wall. And this wall says, "I dare you to try to get to know me because I'm not going to let you in. I'm not even going to put myself in the place to where I become vulnerable." Folks, I have been burned so many times in my life. I still want people in. Just because they were phonies doesn't mean I want to destroy the opportunity with the true. Those who truly want those kind of relationships. Those who are willing to get to know me. See, when people make accusations about you, they don't know you. Because if they knew you, they wouldn't say those things. And if they were true, they would say them to you first. Not to everybody else. See, Jesus said this is what characterized the scribes and the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. Jesus saw right through them. Folks, can I tell you this? In 1 John chapter 4, when it talks about us being discerning, that's what the word discerning means. It means to see through a person. See through to their motives. That gift is operative in the church, and how we need that gift so much more. Because we need to see through the phonies that slip in through the cracks. Because we do everything we can to keep them out. But they slide in. And that's why Jesus said He will separate them in the end. The tares from the wheat. Because we might start pulling up the weeds and grab one of the true ones. And that's how would that happen? That would happen because a true one living in disobedience, acting just like an unbeliever. Go back to the list. If Peter is having to confront this to them, it's possible it can happen. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 28. He said, "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men." Outwardly appear righteous. But inside, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hear His condescending words. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He saw right through them. Yes, He was the Son of God and He saw through it. But John the Baptist wasn't the Son of God and he saw right through them and called them brood of vipers. He called them snakes. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He saw through their phoniness and He nailed them right on it. I guarantee you that it will happen here. I guarantee you we will confront it. by God's grace. Folks, the men that God is raising up in here, He is making them discerning men. Making them where they can see who is false and who is true. Now again, a true can act like the false and we can make a wrong judgment there. But you know what? I'd rather tell a true person that he's lost and he do something about it. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather come up to someone who says they love the Lord but he's living in sin and say, "You're living like a lost person. I don't think you're saved." I would rather say that to them than to leave them alone. What if they really are lost? What if God uses what you just said to them to open their eyes? You don't know when God's going to birth life. Be ready. John MacArthur writes about these Pharisees. He says their focus was on external issues that lay at the heart of their error. Who would want to drink from a cup that had been washed on the outside but was still filthy inside? Yet the Pharisees lived in their lives as if external appearance were more important than internal reality. That was the very essence of their hypocrisy, and Jesus rebuked them for it repeatedly. They said one thing and they did something different. That's why He said, "Do what they say, but don't do what they do," because they're hypocrites. One person said, "We are so accustomed to wearing a disguise before others that we are unable to recognize ourselves." Do what James says. What's James says? Go look in the mirror. And when you look at the mirror, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, he says there in James 1, when you walk away, don't be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of the Word. If you look into the mirror of God's Word and it reveals who you really are, take note and do something about it. Don't walk away from there and do nothing. Don't walk out of here and do nothing and say, "I went to church, I was in the Word," but you're not doing it. Hypocrite! That's what we are. Let's call it what it is. Let's quit sugarcoating it. Let's quit patting ourselves on the back of the head and saying, "Oh, I did good today. I got my family to church." But are you living Jesus in front of your family? Are you being righteous as He is righteous? I'm not talking about this self-righteous garbage. Are you living what you're talking about? Are you living what we are teaching? Am I living it? Are the leaders living it? You better find out. People say, "Oh, the pastor doesn't know me, never comes visit me." Well, why don't you go get to know them? It goes the other way. Jesus told His disciples to beware of this. He says in Luke chapter 12, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another." Here, there's a big crowd. And you know what? Some of this stuff, you go, "I want to say this privately. Don't tell me this stuff in front of people." There was a numerous crowd here. And Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." I guarantee you those Pharisees were right there and heard it. How come do you think they wanted to kill Him? He confronted their sin. When you confront people's sin, they're either going to repent or they're going to want to get rid of you. They want to get far away from you. And if they're in the church and there are pillows in the church, "I've been there 30 years, they're going to fight you to the death. Because they don't like you. They don't like the Word you bring. I've had people say before, "We can tolerate His preaching, it's His living we can't stand." You know, he really lives that kind of stuff, you know. Praise God. Praise God. I'm serious about this Word, aren't you? I'm not up here playing preacher. This is our life, isn't it? We're going to spend eternity together. Let's get used to long services. What am I on? Point 3, and we got 3 more to go. 2 more to go. You don't see my notes. I got more in my notes than what's on your page. And see, when I say we can play the hypocrite, that's exactly what Peter and Barnabas did. Peter and Barnabas played the hypocrite with the Gentiles. Peter spent some time with Paul, and he went over there and he was eating with the Gentiles. But when the circumcision came, he withdrew himself. I'm not going to get caught with these Gentiles, because in our history, we hate them. Did he forget about the vision that we talked about Wednesday night? The sheet that came down and all the food? And Peter was told to rise and eat? Quit calling what I have cleansed unclean? He got that valuable lesson when he went to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Is he having to learn it again? Peter stood to his face and rebuked him for that. Rightly so. Rightly so. Listen to what it says. Galatians 2:11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. And so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Paul didn't go around talking about it to everybody else. He went straight to the source. And that's how we need to deal with sin. If someone offends you, don't go and tell everybody about it. Go straight to the source. You'll end everything right there. You prolong it when you go everywhere else. You are being guilty of slandering a person. That's what we're going to talk about in here as well. You're speaking evil of them. When you're gossiping, you need to go right to the source. And you know what? This is going to pick up some momentum in the last days. Hypocrisy will be prevalent in the last days. You talk about not being able to trust people right now, it's going to get worse and worse. We read this last time I was up here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What is this damnable heresy that they're going to be preaching? They're going to be forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And folks, we see even in our day, with the rise of the homosexual lesbian movement, by the attack on the family, by redefining the family, who is the family? It's not no longer a husband and a wife, a man and a female. They're saying man and man, woman and woman. Listen, the very fact that God created a woman is a blow against homosexuality. Just that thought alone. When He created woman out of the man, that right there, the way, basically tells us what God thinks of homosexuality. He condemns it. Romans chapter 1, it is a perversion. And if we're going to post Scripture down the road on the wall, at least get the context right. God is partial when it comes to sin. He's not partial when it comes to people coming to faith in Christ. A bad man is worse when he pretends to be a saint. Quit pretending. So what do we do? Well, we need to constantly examine our lives for this deadly disease, and we need to forsake it. Look with me at Romans 12, verse 9. We need to, first of all, examine our love. You know how you can tell when your love is genuine is when you hate sin? Serious. Men, you're in here that are married. You hate every evil thing that would come across the path to your family, to your wife. The other way around, ladies, right? You don't want anything evil to happen to your partner. And you love them enough to do what you can to prevent that. Look at what it says in Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. When you truly love genuinely, it's going to manifest itself by your hatred of evil and your love of good. The idea of clinging, it's like glue. It's like when it talks about in Genesis chapter 2 where, you know, if a man will leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife. They become one. They're like glued together, if you will. You know, after a while, and I kind of chuckled this, when you see people that have been married for a while, they begin to kind of look like each other. You notice that? You see pictures of them, and they just kind of look like each other. All right. Well, not only do we need to examine our love, we also need to examine our motives. And James hits us with that in James 3:17. He says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." He says, that's wisdom that's from above. That wisdom that's from above, it's without hypocrisy. So, we have to put that off. And we have to remember, like Calvin Miller says, it's easier to wear a mask. He says, an ugly face is sometimes better than a real one. Thus, are we afraid to show each other who we really are? I feel bad for the preacher one day that was out mowing his yard in dress slacks. Man, be real. Put your shorts and flip-flops on and go out there and mow the yard. You know what I mean? You come to my house, that's the way you'll find me. You find me up here sometime like that too. Well, let's look at number 4, going back to 1 Peter. Laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, and then he says envy. We must put off envy. This word means the feeling of displeasure. It's produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or the prosperity of other people. You're hearing about their prosperity and you envy that. But you're also disgusted by their prosperity because it's not happening to you. See, it's all about you. Albert Barnes says that this is a hatred of others on account of some excellency which they have or something which they possess which we do not have. It's like jealousy. John Gill says that this is at each other's happiness or their prosperity or their riches or their honor or their gifts, temporal or spiritual. That's the areas that it attacks. John MacArthur well puts, every envy is a sin that carries its own reward. It guarantees its own frustration and disappointment. By definition, the envious person cannot be satisfied with what he has and will always crave for more. His evil desires and pleasures are insatiable. And he cannot abide by any other person's having something that he himself does not have or having more of something that he himself has. It's this game that you play. I want a bigger house because he has a bigger house. I want a bigger car because they have a bigger car. I like this. Don't envy the man who has everything. He probably has an ulcer too. With things comes responsibility. With things comes accountability. You have more to be accountable for. God gives you more children. You have more children to be accountable for and to. What do you say? Bring it on. That's good. You want that. We want accountability, right? That's what we want. I know that's what we want. We spend 5 hours talking about that in our new members class. You say, we got to spend 5 hours talking about that? Well, we say it in so many different ways, so you'll get it. We want accountability. Again, this was a feature of the old man. I remind you again of Titus 3 that we read, verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, and here's the word, envy. Hateful, hating one another. Galatians 5 describes this as one of the works of the flesh. By the way, all of these are works of the flesh. This even marks out those whom God has given up to a debased mind. It says in Romans 1:29 that they're full of envy. And you know what? We read this morning in Mark 15. Did you hear it when we read it? This was the attitude of those who delivered Jesus to Pilate. Did you hear it when I read it this morning? I read it to you again. For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. They couldn't stand the crowds that Jesus drew. It made them envious. That's how come when he did things in front of them, miracle-wise, they didn't get it. They didn't see it. They couldn't see past themselves. They weren't willing to take an honest look. But you know what? The publican and the tax collectors were. And they were the ones coming into the kingdom. And Jesus told them, those who are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick do. And He was trying to get them to understand, you who are self-righteous, you don't need a physician. But those who see that they're sick, we know we need a physician. We know we need Jesus. Well, number five. We must put off evil speaking. Evil speaking is katalalia. La 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 la. That's lalalalia. It's not really a word, but it's used with kakia. Remember we saw the word already? Evil, wickedness. I'll tell you another word that's like that. I have fun with these words. It's found in Matthew 6 when it talks about when you pray. Don't come to Jesus with vain repetition. And it's the word vain repetition. It's bata legeo. Legeo means to speak. Bata is not a word. Bata, 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 bata. That's why I'm so against speaking in tongues. That verse alone kills it. That verse alone right there, Jesus says, when you come to me, speak intelligently. Come praying that way. You have no example in the Scripture of anybody praying in tongues. None. But we adopted this theology. Well, what's he saying here? Well, what happens when you're slandering somebody? Blah, 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 blah. You're running around with your little mouth going and you're tearing up everybody in the process. He says, stop doing that. That's strong. It means to speak against, speaking evil of people. It's hostile speech. It's, as one lexicon defines, insult. It's slander. It's defamation. Here's a contemporary term. It's backbiting. It's literally speaking down a person, referring to the act of defaming and slandering. Go to James 3 with me for a second. James talks about this little member in our body. He doesn't say much good about it, I'll tell you that. He says in verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Listen, if you can control this little guy right here tucked away behind your teeth, you can control the rest of you. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. I have horses, and that is such a truism. You put this little bit in their mouth and it puts the pressure on them and you can take them anywhere you want. Most of the time. He says, look also at ships. Although they are so large, or driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Amazing. Even so the tongue. It's a little member. It boasts great things. There's your pride. Look at me. It's all about you. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? You take one match and it can set acres and acres and acres to a blaze. One little fire. He says the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. You know what that's like. You say something sometimes and you wish you'd never said it. It's out there. You can't retract it. It's there. Even though you're apologizing and you're doing everything you can to cover it up, to do away with it, but it's out there. And especially if you're into writing or public speaking or any of that, it's out there and it's recorded. It's out there now. That little member, that little tongue. That's why we write everything down. He says in verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, it's been tamed, has been tamed by mankind. But no man, underline man, no man can tame the tongue. Folks, but God can. You're looking at a guy that had a filthy mouth coming from a filthy heart. God chose to clean up my filthy mouth around a bunch of other filthy mouth people on a loading dock. That's where He chose. He didn't stick me in there in a church or a seminary to clean my mouth up. He left me right where He saved me. And you're saying, I can't clean up my mouth because I'm around all these influences. Yeah, you can. Get in the Word and let the Word get in you. That's the only way. I used to sit up there on the loading dock on pallets on a break time, and I'd pull out my Bible and I was reading and I was trying to put the Word in. I was conscious of what I was saying. If I slipped up with someone, I told them what I said was wrong. That's what I'm talking about, being real. People respect you more for being real than being a phony. If you blow it in front of somebody, you're obligated to make it right in front of them. How public is the confession of your sin? Well, how public was your sin? That's the issue. If your sin affected a lot of people, then go to all those people and confess it. If your sin affected only one, go to one. Problem is, we're going to none. We're thinking, well, I confess it to God, that takes care of it. What about the consequences of your sin? You know, we could probably lessen them a little bit if we just do some of these things. Well, he says it's an unruly evil in verse 8, full of deadly poison, and this is the verse that I was getting to, verse 9. With it we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. God didn't create you to speak like that. You need to quit tearing people apart with your words. Look at your tongue. And I did a study on the book of James, and I got to chapter 3, and I said, okay, here it is. James is saying, open up your mouth, stick out your tongue, and say, ah. Because now we're going to look at that little member. Is that member tearing you down, or is it building you up? Is that member tearing others down, or is it building them up? Gets us in so much trouble. And you know, many churches have been destroyed because of the tongue. And I just start there because, you know, being a pastor, we'll talk about the church. Paul said his greatest fear was, in leaving Ephesus, Acts 20 and verse 30, listen to what he says, that from among you men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He said that was his greatest fear, the tongue. And you know, the church at Corinth had experienced much division, all because of the tongue. Listen to what the tongue did. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. There's the tongue. Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize none of you except for Crispus and Gaius. That tongue, that evil speaking. See, the church at Galatia, they also experienced the power of the tongue. They experienced it to such a point it was leading people astray. And listen to what Paul said about that. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Jesus Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. See, beloved, we need to make sure that we do not slander or speak evil of others. Whether you're an older person, why would I say that? Well, we went through Titus. What did Titus say? Chapter 2, verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not diabolos, slanderers, devilish. Or, whether you officially serve in the church. 1 Timothy 3:11, likewise, the women must be reverent, not slanderers. It's not the word wives. Talk to me later. It's another message. Slander or evil speaking, it's not fitting for a believer. Write it down. It's a sin. It's sin. Take the whole sheet. This is sin. All of it. Someone said a slip of the foot may be soon recovered, but of the tongue, perhaps never. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's that word, kakia. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You're a new person now. You're a new man. You're a new woman for Jesus. Quit being the old person. Be real. James 4:11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. You've now become judge. Listen to this advice. Close your ear against him who opens his mouth against another. If you receive not his words, they fly back and wound him. If you receive them, they fly forward and wound you. Go back to 1 Peter. Peter says, all of this is a setup for verse 2. All of it. You cannot do verse 2 until you do verse 1. You cannot desire the pure milk of the Word unless you lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You cannot grow unless you lay these things aside. You have to put them all once and for all. Because if you don't, you will not have a desire for the Word. Read verse 2. As newborn babes, desire, long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You will not grow, you will not desire the Word unless you lay aside sin. And that's why I began by saying, if that is true, and it is, nor can you remember what Jesus has done for you in His death, burial, and resurrection. Peter says that. Go to 2 Peter 1. He says in verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful. in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, notice this, he's short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, because of that, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You got to get in the Word and let the Word get in you. That's what it means to be rooted and grounded in the Scripture. You want to get to the place in your life that when you're away from the Bible and away from the opportunity and the ability to read it, that you have it coming to your mind. That when you're tempted to sin, the Word comes to your mind. That's what you want. But listen, it doesn't come like this. It comes like this. It comes by spending unhurried time with the God of this book. Do you love Jesus in sincerity? Or are you a hypocrite? How are you doing with it? Because when we take of the table, that forces you to deal with it. I'll tell you something, it is a greater sin not to take than to take with unclean hands. Because you're commanded to remember, you're also commanded to repent. And if you don't take, you know what that tells me? You're not willing to repent. You're not willing to turn from sin. Folks, how long does it take to be cleansed as a believer? How long? What's it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It takes from the very moment you begin to confess it. And in your heart, you turn from it. You desire to renounce it. You're laying it aside. You're putting it off. I don't do what some of you guys do. I go home, I take my shirt off, and I put it in the dirty clothes. I don't pick it back up later and go, I think I can wear it again. I take it off and discard it. But I'm married too. I have a gracious wife that washes those clothes. But folks, think about that for your life. Think about it for your life. See, we're testing you right now because it's almost noon. We started at 10. 2 hour service. It's not long enough. I'll be honest with you. It's not long enough. I was back there when the music was playing. I was just going, God, this is so good. It's so good. I mean, I'm a musician too, and I hear things, and it was good. Man, that mix was good. But I was just going, God, I just imagined in heaven, no impure thoughts, no sin, no wickedness, but worship, pure worship. Do you think that? I live for that. I live for this. That's why I'm willing to spend whatever time it takes to understand. I want to please Jesus. And I want to have something to bring to you for what God gives me. I'm going to ask our guys if they'll go ahead and come forward. And as they're coming, I'm going to pray so we can cut the tape off. Jesus, we love You so much. Thank You for Your Word this morning. God, deal with each one of us individually. I know You will. I know Your Spirit will take what we have heard today and really begin to prick our heart. I just pray, Lord God, that we will have the kind of ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Speak to us now, Father. Show us our sin. Lord, if we're guilty of any of these vices we talked about, God, may You forgive us and cleanse us. We confess it to You right now. So I pray, Father, for my family right now, my brothers, my sisters. Lord, don't let any of us walk out of here without dealing with this essentially important area of our heart. And I pray, God, if there is someone You brought in here today that doesn't know You, and they're sitting there in confusion at what has taken place, confusion of the Word, God, open their eyes. Just as You opened up Elisha's servant and he saw the angels of God, open their eyes so that they see Jesus in His Word and that they be born again. Thank You for Your Word today, God. Thank You for this place. Thank You for Your people. It sure is a change to be able to preach for an hour and people not looking at their watch. Praise You, Jesus. Amen.